take our Bibles now. Let's turn to an interesting story parable in God's Word in Luke in chapter 16. If you open your Bibles this morning to Luke 16, we're looking at a portion of Scripture here as we continue our chronological study. And I've asked my wife, I was talking to her, I said, maybe I need to jump ahead. When we watch what's going on in the world around us, maybe we need to have a sense of a hope. Maybe we need to have a sense of what's going to take place and jump ahead and go to the Olivet Discourse. I don't know yet. I've just been praying about that. But, you know, because the Olivet Discourse is what? It's when the disciples came and said, Lord, when you come back, what can we look for? When you're getting close to coming back, what can we expect? And there's some anticipation here with that. And so whether I jump ahead or not, we'll get to it. Whether it's soon enough or not, I'm not sure. But we'll get to it. We'll get there. And but, you know, you pray for me too that we go there. But in chronologically speaking, Luke chapter 6 is where we were. Luke 15, last week he was talking, and we were talking about the prodigal. And the idea of the prodigal dealt with the prodigal. We often say the prodigal son. But the idea of prodigal means extravagance, exorbitant. And actually, it's more the prodigal father. The forgiveness that was given by the father to that wayward son when he finally came home, that was prodigal. And then to stop and to realize that as we were looking at the idea before that of the lost sheep and the lost coin, and in the lost sheep, the shepherd goes and looks just for one. And the woman had 9 other coins, but she went looking for one. And to realize as we stop and think about the world around us, just one, Lord, is there one person that you need to bring into my life that needs to know you, that needs to see you, that needs to accept you as their Savior? And so we go from that and we go through those portions of Scripture into the prodigal of losing that son and finding him. And then we come to chapter 16. And as we look at chapter 16, it's interesting how this continues. But what is the statement? It says this, and he said also unto his disciples. So he's been teaching, and he's been talking to the Sadducees and the Pharisees. He's been talking to the crowds of chapter 15, the publicans and the sinners were listening to him, and the religious elite were stopping and saying, wait a minute, what's he doing hanging out with the riffraff? And Jesus starts to say, hey, wait a minute, I'm going to them because they know they're sick. And they need a Savior. And as he goes to the prodigal and talks about that, and then all of a sudden he comes back and he says, and now, let me talk to my disciples. That's us. Oh, we can stop and we can see the admonitions to think about the unsaved world. We can think of the lost in the world, the lost sheep in the world around us. But then he comes to a point in going from a salvation thought to a discipleship thought. And with this discipleship thought, we have a portion of Scripture that has a lot of tension in it. Because people have looked at this and they have kind of said, how do you do this? Let's read it here this morning. In chapter 16 and verse 1, he said unto his disciples, there was a certain rich man which had a steward. Now this steward was a manager of all of his household, of all the things in his possession. And probably if you want to know a picture of the most famous steward in Scripture, it would be that of Joseph. And you can read about him in Genesis and go to about chapter 40 or so when Joseph was sold into slavery. And Potiphar, the captain of the guard of Pharaoh's armies, bought Joseph as a slave. Didn't hire him, he bought him. And he made Joseph head over everything that he had. And it says in Scripture that everything that Joseph did was blessed by God. And there was not a thing that Potiphar withheld from Joseph's control. And you know the rest of the story, Potiphar's wife, and she was a character, okay? That's all we're going to say. But to stop and to realize at this point that Joseph, as a steward of Potiphar's household, everything that he did, all the investments, all the running of the home, all the saving of things, was done by Joseph as a steward of Potiphar's household. And so we have this story here that Jesus begins to tell, and there was a rich man who had a steward. And the same was accused unto him that he had wasted his goods. Instead of providing profit for the rich man, there was a loss taking place there. And he had wasted those goods. And it's interesting, too, because the word there that is Jesus is teaching, the word there it says that he wasted his goods, was the same word in the original that Jesus used in the parable of the prodigal son, where it says he went away and wasted his income or wasted his money on riotous living. Same thing. And the picture behind wasting is how that when they used to, again, the wheat and the chaff, and they would break the wheat down, walk over it, and break the chaff off, and they'd take it in scoops and throw it into the air, and the wind would blow the chaff away, and the wheat would fall to the ground, and that's how they broke the husk off the wheat. And it's the idea of just tossing it to the wind. And so we have here in this story here of this steward who basically took all that he was had there, it was put in charge of, and he just tossed it to the wind. No accountability, really. Nothing to worry about. Just, I'm going to enjoy life, and I'm going to live off the ruler's money, and I'm going to just have a good time. And all of a sudden, it caught up to him. It caught up to him. And so we find here that he wasted his goods, and he called him, who the rich man called the steward, and said unto him, how is it that I hear this of you? Give an account of your stewardship, for thou mayest no longer be steward. So guess what? He got a pink slip. All right? He got fired. And as you got to think about, he got his pink slip. Then the story continues. Let's look and see what happens. Then the steward, he said within himself, what shall I do? For my Lord taketh away from me the stewardship. I can't dig. I'm too much of a wimp. That's what I put in the parentheses. And I can't beg because I'm ashamed. Basically, he was ashamed to dig and to beg. That's what his problem was. He didn't like manual labor. And he said, I am resolved what to do. All of a sudden, he's got this epiphany, and he says, I got it. And what's he do? He says, when I am put out of the stewardship, I am resolved what to do, that when I'm put out of the stewardship, they may receive me unto their houses. So he called every one of the Lord's debtors unto him and said unto the first, how much owest thou, or how much do you owe my Lord? And he said, 100 measures of oil. And he said, okay, write the bill down quickly and write 50. And said he to another, but you know, really, we got two of them here. It says he took all of those who owed him money. We got an example of two, all right? And how much do you owe? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said unto him, take that bill and write 80 or 80. And the Lord, this is not God in the universe, but the master of the house, commended the unjust steward because he had done wisely. Your Bibles, most of your Bibles have the word shrewdly. And so the owner said, he commended this guy who first of all had wasted his goods, second of all had cut another deal, and he commended them for acting shrewdly. Now, shrewd, and we'll look at that in a moment, it's not a negative term per se. It's wisely, wise as a fox kind of idea. So as we look at this, we'll see in a moment, and he says, the Lord commended the unjust steward because he had done wisely or shrewdly. And Jesus comments, for the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. And go, wow. And I say unto you, Christ is saying, make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when ye fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitation. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in that in much. And he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. If therefore, he says, ye have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to you true riches? And if you have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give to you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. And the Pharisees also, who were covetous, heard all these things, and they some of your Bibles say sneered at him. The King James says, and they derided him. So now we have a story here at this moment that kind of stops and says, okay, I've dealt with salvation for a bit. Now, disciples, let me talk to you. There are two things that you do not mess with in our society. A person's bank account and their children. And I can remember the years as being a Christian school administrator that those two things we dealt with all the time. Pay your tuition and your kid's in trouble. And guess what? It was never easy. It was never easy because you're messing with two things you don't mess with, a kid and a pocketbook. When a church talks about wealth and talks about finances, so often people who listen and hear immediately turn it off. Well, that's typical of churches. They're out begging for money again. And you folks know me pretty well. I've never done that. I've preached about money as it flowed in the context of what I was preaching. I take a book of the Bible. Most of you know me. I take a book of the Bible and I'll start from the first and go to the end. And whatever falls in between the first word and the last word, we're going to deal with. And I remember one time in dealing with Corinthians and dealing with Paul's instructions about giving. And it had been the first time I had talked about money for quite some time. I mean, for years, probably. And I remember there was one couple, and they sat in a certain spot of the church, and all of a sudden it was like, that's all you ever preach about is money, money, money. And they stopped coming to the church. And I went, oh. And I went to them and said, hey, guys, I'm sorry, but I don't always. But money is something that rankles people's feathers. And so as we stop here and we think about it, Jesus takes this time to talk to his disciples about wealth. And as we look at these disciples here and we look at what he's got to say, I think there's things here that he wants us to learn and wants us to be able to see as his disciples. And then he opens it up, and next week we'll look at Lazarus. Well, I don't know if we will, Lazarus, but we'll be getting there. The rich man and Lazarus. Oh, that's an awesome story. I love that portion of scripture too. So that's an awesome story. But what happens here at this point? As we see what's taking place here, verse 8 is the kicker in this story. Because you're sitting there right now, you're thinking, wait a minute. This guy ripped his owner off, and then it looks like he ripped him off again, and yet the owner comes back and says, good job. That doesn't make sense. Well, I'm going to try to make sense of it. All right? Give me some time here as we keep going here and to make sense of what is going on. But verse 8 says, and the Lord commended the unjust steward. Now, on your outline here today, as we're following along here, there we go. I put that up here today. That just might as well be just bold with it. Put a dollar sign up there and let everybody know that's where we're at, okay? Not necessarily. Okay, this is actually Tom and Kathy dollar symbol. No, it's not either. Okay.
All right.
There we go. That's it. Okay. You can take it with you. You can take it with you. And this is what the Lord is saying here at this point, but in a good way here. You know, we always heard before, you can't take it with you. You can't take your money. You can't take your wealth. But Jesus is saying, you know what? There's a way that you can. And this is what this story's about. It's about you and I making investments that are going to go ahead to heaven before us, maybe. Or maybe follow us to heaven. And when we stop and we think about that, I remember one old guy telling me one time, and I've shared this with you, but I think it's good to be sharing. He says, there's only one thing that you can be assured of that you're going to take to heaven with you. He said, it's your kids. And I know some of you, you know, we struggle with our kids, and some have kids in here that are not where they're supposed to be. But he says, you know, you work on bringing your kids with you. You work on bringing your kids with you. But it's just the idea here as we stop and think, what about these investments? Are there others that we can see getting to heaven? And when we see this here and we see what's taking place in this story that Jesus is teaching here and telling us at this point, we have to stop and let's not try to, you know, kind of scoot around this. Let's just look at it the way it is. And hopefully we'll make some sense here this morning. So you can't take it with you, but we find, first of all, in this story, the commendation. The commendation. You heard the story. What was going on? He wasted. All of a sudden, the boss comes and says, you're going to lose your job. Pink slip's coming. And he stops and says, wow, what am I going to do? Okay? You know, there's not a $1.9 trillion bailout that's coming along down the pike. What am I going to do? And he says, I'm too much of a wimp to dig. Maybe he was. You know, digging ditches, digging holes. Isn't that, how many like doing that? You know, it's a good workout. It's a good workout, but it's not a lot of fun. But I'm too much of a wimp, or I'm too proud to dig, but I'm too proud to beg. What am I going to do? Then all of a sudden, I got it. And he went to all the debtors, and we read the story here, and one owed 100 baths, roughly 875 gallons of olive oil. And he said, write me a bill and pay me half of it. One owner says 100 measures of wheat. The idea, it could be enough wheat that it would take one person 10 years to produce. And he says, write 80. Give me 80. Measure of 80 for it instead of the 100. So that when you get fired, and he says it, so that when I get fired, these people will have an obligation or an indebtedness to me. In the Eastern society, in that Jewish society that we find in the world at that time, reciprocity was something that they lived very much with. And what's that mean, reciprocity? What you do for one is done for another. Reciprocation, back and forth. What did the Lord say earlier to the scribes and Pharisees about throwing a party? He says, don't throw a party where somebody will do the same thing for you. He said, throw a party where the people you invite, you have no way of getting paid back. Why? Because reciprocation was a part of that culture. If you did it for this person, there was a time you expected they're going to do it back to me. And so it was a part of that lifestyle. It was a part of that world. And so when I do you a favor, then I can call my favor in sometime. And that's what was going on here. This steward was stopping and saying, you got 100 baths, 100, 1,000, 100 bushels. He said, let's do a favor, 1,000. Let's pull it. I'll do this for you. Here's what it is. Write it out for this. Be done. So that when I get fired, do you have a job for me? Do you have a job for me? Wow, man, yeah. I mean, yeah, you really did a good job for me and you really bailed me out. Yeah, I got a job for you. And with this, all this taking place, you still stop and say, We hear stuff like that in our federal government. We stop and say, that's criminal. But in this situation here, it was two people just coming to an agreement. That's how they worked. And so when we stop and we see what's taking place here, and then we get to that commendation, and what's taking place, and how's this taking place here, and what is the commendation that's taking place? And what do we see, first of all, is this. He saw his future, though temporal. This person that was there and seeing what was going on, first of all, he saw this. He says, I've lost my job. And because he lost his job and he saw what was coming down the pike, I've got to do something about it. Now, he's used as an illustration for us. And we'll see it in just a little bit here because of the idea, what's our future look like? Not temporal. What's temporal mean here on the earth? It comes to a point, it stops, it's done. But the story that Christ was teaching, and a story for us to remember, is we have a future also, but it doesn't stop when we get put in that box and put in the ground. It continues for all eternity. And the commendation that first began here with this landowner and with his steward, and in which we look at and we begin to stop and say, whoa, what's going on, is this. He says, I'm going to lose my job. And as I lose my job, what am I going to do? And he began to make plans for what he saw in the next week, in the next month, in the next year. And we begin then to use the illustration, and we take it forward a little bit and say, okay, what if we find ourselves and we know what our future is, and our future is eternal? Okay. So what am I doing about it? What are you doing about it? Our future goes on. What are we doing about it? And this is a commendation, and this is something I think that we need to ask ourselves, and this is something that the Lord is trying to teach his disciples at this moment. What are you doing about your future? And it could be for us temporal in regards to, okay, what are we going to do in this upcoming year as a church? We're not sure yet what's going to happen this year in regards to what's been happening around us. Last year, we basically had to cancel everything. Right now, we have God's helping hand lined up for Harbor Days. Are we going to have Harbor Days in the village this year? I don't know. Well, we got to start making our plans. You know, can we have kids-free fishing this year? I don't know yet. But we got to start making our plans, and that's temporal. That's in front of us. But what are we doing right now that's in front of us that will also carry itself into eternity? And when we do those things as a church, hopefully that's our thought. This is something that will have eternal value. His future, only temporal, the Lord's saying he was commended by this, but what about us who have a future that we know is eternal? Number two, he saw his future and realized his problems in it. What did he say here? All right, I'm going to lose my job. And here's what I can't do. I can't dig, and I'm too proud to beg. So what am I going to do? In our lives, we have to stop and we see these things. We say, okay, what can we do? You know, we hear sometimes we're a small church. That's fine. I like what Haggai said. And Haggai said, has the Lord despised the day of small things when they were rebuilding the temple? And it wasn't like Solomon's temple, but it was a temple. And Haggai said, has God despised the day of small things? No, because God takes a group of people, no matter who they are, if they're dedicated to him, God can do great things. And he saw his future, and he realized his problems. No, I don't have X amount of dollars. I don't have this much or that much or this or that or the other thing. But what do I have? Well, I can't dig and I can't beg. But I know how to get people that are thankful for who I am. I'll rate them. We'll get the bill taken care of. And as he saw this, and there was this commendation that was taking place here, he realized his shortcomings. He realized what he could and could not do. And I think sometimes that's what groups have to do and what the Lord's telling his disciples. Think about it. You know, think about what you can and you cannot do and focus on what you can do and do it. And do it well. And do it well. And so he saw his future and he's commended and he realized his problems in it. He also saw this. He saw his future and made preparation for it. He made preparation for it. What did he do? He went out and got these guys that owed this guy money. He says, write a bill. 100, make it 50. 1,000, make it 80. Or 100, make it 80. And he saw the future and he made preparation for it. The commendation is this, and the admonition is for us. Do we see the future and are we making preparation for it? And it's more than just salvation. We got through salvation in chapter 15. Go out and find the lost. Go out and find the sheep. Go out and find the lost son. And the salvation that comes, now that you and I are disciples of Jesus Christ, what are we doing about that? What are we doing to reach out? What are we doing to minister? And as he saw his future, and saw it was temporal. I got to have a place to eat. I got to have a place to sleep. I got a place to, you know, make a little bit of money. And he made preparation and he went to these people and he said, they're going to be ingratiated to me. They're going to love me for this. And I can probably expect, I can get a job from them. You see what I'm saying? Well, that's a you know, this is that society at that time. This is this group of people, the Eastern mindset. And so we find this taking place here. What else do we see? He saw his future and used the present to secure it. He saw his future and used the present to secure it. Now, what do we mean by that, that he used the present to secure it? He went to him at that very moment. And he stopped and said, okay, well, here's the future. What am I going to do about this? No, he saw what was going to happen down the pike. And he says, what can I be doing right now to make sure that I take care of what's going to happen then? And the commendation was, after all these things had happened, he was commendated for that, or commended for that, because of he acted shrewdly. That means to be wise. That means sometimes, as Webster said, hard-headed in wisdom. Okay? It's kind of like it's that tough wisdom stuff, or we call it tough love sometimes. Hard-headed in wisdom. And the idea of acting shrewdly is not a negative thing, it's a positive thing. And we ask ourselves these questions, well, what about my future and how am I using the present to secure it? What am I doing? What are we doing? And I've seen our church over the years do things like that. And we've tried things and we've pushed against doors and doors seem to close and maybe it's the timing. Today, after our morning service, our business meeting, and my report, thinking about what we did to try to encourage the community last year. Remember, we had those $12 gift certificates to all the graduating seniors. There was about 75 of them or so. And we had them addressed to two different eating joints in town, Chef Chuck's and Cone Corral. The total number of those that were actually used, and they were $12 a piece, so you could get yourself a meal, was about 20 out of 70. We received one thank you note. I didn't do it. We didn't do it for a thank you note, but we did it to them saying, hey, you can't have a graduation like you normally do. Congratulations on what you did. And in the process, we tried to help two local establishments when we were told to be quarantined and not to be going out to eat or anything, to help two local establishments who lost revenue, and then say to the seniors, hey, good job. Use the present, securing the future. And you know what? We do not know what the final count will be on that, in that project. But we've done stuff like that as a church. We need to continue as we look at that, because we're disciples. And so there was the commendation that took place here. And he commended him for acting wisely, but pretty kind of like bullheaded. This is the way it's going to be. And it worked. Now, may we also understand something also in regards to this. And we think about the landowner himself. Let's remember, and I shared that with you 2 weeks ago when we looked at the idea of losing the coin, the woman who lost one coin and had nine more. And we stop and we live in a society that, you know, hand out the bucks, fork out the bucks, and we'll just pay for it. They generally didn't do that in that time. They bartered. You got something I need, I got something you need. How many of these can I give you that you'll give me so many of that? And they would barter back and forth. And that's how they conducted business. So when we stop and we think about the idea of this guy negotiating these amounts of money, my question was, and I was sitting here meditating upon it, was this: why didn't the owner throw the steward in jail if he did rip him off? You know, he wasted, that wasn't a ripoff, he wasted. And if he ripped off these other, you know, owner by these debtors, why didn't he throw him in jail? Because we know in the story of the unforgiving steward that he didn't forgive and God threw him in jail. He said to throw him in jail. Why didn't he do that? I have a feeling that because of the barter system and what was going on, the landowner himself probably thought to himself, yeah, I did overcharge just a little bit. And he didn't lose money. If he was really losing, he could have found the guy, threw him in jail, and that would have been it. But the landowner said, yeah, he's a smart dude. Why? because so often when they started to barter, it was like the like Proverbs 20 and verse 4. Proverbs 20 and verse 4 says this, "Man, you're ripping me off, you're ripping me off." This is my vernacular, okay. "You're ripping me off, you're ripping me off." And then he says, and when he walks away, he says, "Boy, did I ever get a deal." How many of us done that garage sales? 50 cents for a hammer. "Oh man, you're ripping me off. I'll give you a quarter." "Okay, take it for a quarter." "Oh man, did I get a deal?" We do it anyhow. You know, if you go to Israel right now and you go into the markets in Israel, and I remember being over there, they don't expect you, but you're a dumb American, you do. "How much is that?" "X amount of dollars." "Here it is." You're dumb. What do they want to do? They want to haggle with you. They want to barter back and forth. "I want that camel skin backpack, and I wanted that for the same price. I want them both for the same price." No. And I did that over in Israel. I did it a little bit, you know, just to see what it was like. And they love to barter. That's how they do it. They like to give and take back and forth. And same thing here. Probably the same thing was happening right here. You know, when he was bartering, he's probably ripping them off, and they're saying, "Yeah, I did overcharge them, but, you know, okay, I'm not losing money here." And so I look at the rich man himself, and I look at society, I look at the world at that time and where they were living and how they lived, and we stop and we realize, well, he didn't condemn them for doing that. Probably wasn't wrong. They were bartering. So as we stop and we see what's taking place here, and you know, why would the rich owner stop and commend this steward if that's not how he operated himself? So when we struggle with that, this story just a little bit, just gotta get your mind wrapped around that Eastern mindset, that Jewish, and it could be Arabic too, in that part of the world, mindset. Barter, back and forth, you know. "Oh man, it's too much. And when he walks away, he says, "Boy, did I get a bargain." Proverbs 20, verse 4. That's how they operated. So we have this taking place here. And so he was commended. And then Jesus says, now I want to apply this, starting in verse number 9. I want to apply this to your life. And so he says in verse number 9, "And I say unto you," and then he begins and gives us five principles here. So I want to go to these principles at this point. This is, I call it the application. And there's five principles that are giving at this time in regards to the idea of our wealth, our finances, our quote-unquote, the Arabic word for mammon. Mammon means wealth in general. It could be flocks, it could be herds, it could be clothing, it could be gold, it could be silver. It could be, you know, anything that they could use to barter with, to trade with. To use, and he says, here's what we want to do here. What are we going to learn as Jesus' disciples about mammon? And what's he say? Number one, wealth is necessary but comes with a warning. Wealth is necessary but comes with a warning. Verse number 9, "And he said unto him, make to yourselves friends of the mammon," and what's the next phrase in the King James? "Of unrighteousness." The mammon of unrighteousness. Now, as you stop and you think about make for yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, he's saying here, you got to be careful of wealth. We stop and say so often that wealth is neutral. Scripture doesn't take it that way. Scripture takes it wealth as something that has generally a negative connotation if not used properly. Both Paul and Timothy speak of the words in the New Testament of being careful of filthy lucre. You say, what? Filthy licorice? No. Filthy lucre, it means not dirty licorice, it means just money. He calls money something that is can be bad. And we know that, and we can see that, but people turn around in our world today, and they turn around and they misuse money. And he's saying to his disciples, he says, I'm going to tell you something, guys. Be careful, because wealth is from the unrighteous world. The world is, they set the standard for wealth, not us. They set the standard for trade, not us. And we have to function within that. Now it's bitcoins. Who's going to be, when's it going to be cashless? We go, oh, okay, now we're talking tribulation stuff now. All right. Lord's going to come back. We don't know, but what he wanted us to understand, and he wanted his disciples to understand this. He says, wealth is necessary, but comes with a warning. But comes with a warning. You know, I just thought of something. I passed it over in my notes here. I want to go back just one step. And let's go to verse 8 real quickly. And you saw him say, wait a minute. He commended this guy. Look at verse 8 again. And the Lord commended the unjust steward. Why was the steward losing his job? Not because he made a deal with all those guys, but because of what? Verse 2. He wasted all the wealth that he had prior. So when we look at this idea of this commendation, also keep that in mind that he was not let go scot-free. He was condemned. He was an unjust or an unfaithful or an unrighteous type of steward. He was an unjust steward, but bad people can have good ideas. Bad people can have good ideas. Not every great idea that comes out there comes from a Christian. It can come from the unsaved. In fact, in this day and age, the bulk of it does. We're not living in the Renaissance, when you had the Michelangelos and the Pascals and all those guys and these Christian guys who knew as they come out of the church that God had given the church and had given them great intelligence and came up with all these ideas and everything. And so many of those guys were believers. This is not the day in which we live. But can I share with you, as we look at this whole thing here again in the commendation, bad person. He wasted his goods. Shrewd person says, okay, instead of losing all my money, as the boss could have thought of, okay, I'll take 50 cents on the dollar. Or I'll take 80 cents on the dollar. You know, what happens when people go bankrupt? 10 cents on the dollar, 5 cents on the dollar, maybe get nothing back. And the wise and the owner stopped, said he got 50 cents on the buck. That's okay. I'm happy with that. I overcharged him anyhow. Oh, he got 80 cents on the buck? I know I overcharged him for that wheat. And so why is he seeing this? And again, keeping these thoughts in mind, come back here to the application here. Wealth is necessary, but comes with a warning. We got to be careful of being lovers of money. It's something we need. It's something we have to function with. But it's something that can draw us in the wrong direction so quickly if we're not careful. I think, I got something here the other week. Somebody sent me a note how the spiritual leader for Obama was convicted in regards to bad money transactions. I'm going to jail for it. Wealth is necessary, but comes with a warning. It'll get you in trouble if you're not careful. Number two, wealth can have eternal effects. Effects, not effects, effects. What's he say here in verse number 9? He says, and I say unto you, make yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, unrighteous mammon, that when you fail, or when it all runs out, when it's all gone, that they who, those you've been with, may receive you into everlasting habitation. Everlasting habitation. When you and I use our wealth, and this is what he's telling his disciples, the wealth that we have and the things that we have, when we use those things, who knows who may be touched? And they go before you, and when you go through heaven's doors, that we'll see in the last part of Luke 16, and Lazarus and the rich man, and you get to heaven, and all of a sudden they're there to greet you. You know, we've had some projects here in the church, you know. What about Voice of the Martyrs at Christmas time? And we send those boxes out to those kids. you ever stop and realize if you gave to something like that, that one day getting to heaven, I think God will allow people to know specifically who contributed to those events and cause them to be in heaven before you. And you go, I didn't have any idea. You know, my father-in-law, and you all have been recipients, most of you all have been recipients of his Bibles, that he wants to give people good Bibles. And he's, I forget how many he's done so far, 60, 70 personally engraved Bibles. And he's not in here, so that's good. But he's done this. He says, I just want to let people have the Word of God. Let people have the Word of God. And we don't know what will happen with that Bible and the source of truth, where they may find themselves someday, and they may not, they won't beat him to heaven probably. And he just turned 88 last week. But they'll follow him to heaven. And I'll run him down and say, hey, George, NLT Life Application Bible got me here. And what happens is this, wealth can have eternal effects. When we invest our money in things of God's kingdom and God's work, and that's what he's telling his disciples, we're his disciples, when we invest in those things, you never know what may take place. We send money to missionaries, and they have a special project, computers, whatever. We don't know, but what the Lord is telling us here is it says that they'll be there to welcome you to eternity because of what you did with what you had. Our character will determine our use of wealth. Our character will determine our use of wealth. How many people, I'm going to say it anyhow. $890 million in the state of Michigan this past week went out to, wasn't it one person? I'm not going to ask you if you bought a ticket. But what do people do? If I had that, what I could give to God. I'm not, if somebody comes in for a check with about $5 or $6 million in it, I'm not going to ask them where it came from. Just spoil the Egyptians, that's okay. All right, spoil the Egyptians. No, but what happens is this, and we look at verse number 10. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. He that is unjust in that which is at least is unjust also in much. Our character will determine our use of wealth. What's it mean? And what he's saying here is this. You don't have to have a lot. What are you doing with what you have? You don't have to have a lot. What are you doing with what you have? Remember the widow when she went to the temple? And what did Jesus say when she was at the temple? She gave all. She put the quote-unquote widow's mite in the big horn coffer. The big horn is like a horn type thing where you put your money in, and the Lord was watching, and some people come in, oh, yeah, crash, bang, changes rattling everywhere. You know, what do we always say when you go to a big gathering, we're going to give and collect money? I don't want to hear things rattling. I want to just hear it softly settle to the bottom of the plate. Well, you can throw a lot of coins in something, and it doesn't mean anything. Well, but she did. She turned her mind, and she gave one little mite, widow's mite. She gave all that she had. And God blessed that. And in our lives, we have to stop and we have to understand something. God's not asking us to say, okay, wait till you get 10,000 saved up, then you can go ahead and use it for me. He says, what are you doing right now? You've got $100, what are you doing with it? Now, be careful, and I'm trying to be careful here too. This is not to lay a guilt trip on anybody in this room today, because this is a generous church. But it does cause us to step back and look at ourselves and stop and say, okay, what am I doing with little? And it's interesting, it says, the word there says, he that does that which is least. In some of your Bibles, you have it interpreted that way. He that does that which is very little. It's a comparative word. It's a word that says you don't have just little, you've got very little. You're the widow. and she put in all that she had. The Lord said, there's a giver. And our character will determine our use of wealth. And we, you know, we do stop and say, and I gotta confess to you, Satan enters into my mind sometimes the thought, $890 million, what would I do with $890 million? The Lord says, read my Bible. Get that thought out of your head. Read the Bible. Satan put it there, but we all think that. We all, my mind can't fathom. But the Lord says, hey guys, I'm not worried about $890 million. I'm worried about the 89 cents that you have right now that you don't need. And our character will determine our use of wealth. Are we faithful with the 89 cents? What are we doing with it? Okay, how about if I give you 89 bucks? You know, what are these guys out there today, these wealth preachers out there? Send me 1,000. I know God's going to give you 10,000. God says, you got a buck? What are you doing with that? That lets me know your heart. Lets me know your character. Our character will determine our use of wealth. He that is faithful in little will be faithful in much. Well, I want a lot to give to God. What are you doing with what you have? What are we doing with what we have? Good stuff. There are riches greater than wealth. There are riches greater than wealth. Verse number 11. If therefore ye have not been faithful in the little bit, or the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to you your trust? True riches. True riches. Now, what would that be? What about a person's life? What about a person's eternality? Do we see people as an investment or a detriment to our wealth? Do we see people when we give them something, well, I wonder what they're going to do with that money? Or do we stop and say, man, I want to show you God's love. Here, get what you need. Because there are riches that are greater than wealth. To stop and to think that somebody could greet you and I because we made an investment in buying a Bible, or made an investment in buying fish for the kids free fishing, or whatever it may be, for something in town, or whatever it could be, and we make an investment in something that we thought and say, God, use this to show your love, to show your kindness, to show the generosity of your people. Use it whatever and however, and that person comes and says, you know what, I caught a fish, and that was just really what I needed, and from that point on, I turned my life over to Jesus. I'm going, wow, fishers of men, there we go. Matthew 4, Peter, James, John, I'll make you fishers of men. There are riches greater than wealth, and that's the soul, the eternal destiny of the life of a person. And in Luke chapter 15, the Lord talked about that one. He went out, left 99. He said, go find one. And we said the other week, are you praying that God brings one into your life in this year? Are you praying that maybe with that one that God brings into your life, you will have an investment that is so much greater than the meal you bought, or the groceries you bought, or the tank of gas you bought for that person? Because there are riches greater than wealth. And we see verse 11 here, who will commit to your trust true riches. If you can't handle the wealth that you have, Lord, give me more, then I'll do it. No, what are you doing with the buck you have right now? What are you doing with the buck you have right now? None of the wealth is really ours. Look at the next verse, verse 12. And if you have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? And the Jews knew what was going on here, because in Deuteronomy, we find in chapter 32, it says that to the Jews, it is the Lord God who gives you power to get wealth. Now, years ago, that was a big verse on the wealth train out there for the people saying, give me 1,000, you'll get 10,000 back because God wants to bless you. And they would use that verse in Deuteronomy and say, it is the Lord God who gives you the power to get wealth. Well, that was a blessing to the nation of Israel. But what was he saying in that verse there? The power to get wealth, what is it? It's the strength. How many people don't stop and don't realize, you know what? Yeah, man, look at that check I earned. Who gave you the strength to get it? Look at what I have. Who gave you the strength to do it? And for us to stop and realize in our lives, as we stop and we think of Christians and we talk about tithing and giving a tenth to God, and people use that as a baseline, and we find it through the scriptures, that seems to be a baseline. The thing is, we often say, what are you doing with the 10%? The question is, God says, what are you doing with the other 90? Because in all reality, folks, it's all His. It's all His. With every breath that you take, every idea that you have, every button that you push, anything that you do with your job, it is God who has given you the life and the breath at that moment to do it. It all is His. Some of you remember, we sang it based on Psalm 50 and verse, I think it's 14 or 15. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, the wealth in every mine. He owns the rivers and the rocks and the rills, the stars and the sun that shine. I remember that old song, John W. Peterson. We sang that as kids years ago. And I'm saying, I'm making myself sound old here at this point. It was a while back. But we stop and realize this is very true. None of what we have is really ours. And that's what he's saying here. He says, as you look at it here, he says, what? You want your own? Wait a minute. You got another man's. This all belongs to another man. Another man. It's God's. It's God's. Finally, we find this. Our loyalties will be revealed with our wealth. Our loyalties will be revealed with our wealth. In verse number 13, no man or no servant, no bondslave can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. He says you can't be going one or the other. If you serve God, then wealth will be your servant. If you serve wealth, then God will never be a part of your life. And what happens is our loyalties will be revealed with our wealth. Serving God, serving mammon. Serving the wealth that we have, serving God Himself. Now, that doesn't mean all of a sudden, oh no, he's going to make a big plea for money. Not at all. Just principles. Principles in our lives. What are we doing with our wealth? That's what he's saying here. He said to his disciples, and he said to his disciples. And he finally said to his disciples, he says, guys, how you use wealth will reflect who the God is in your life. Simple, straightforward, to his disciples. And I, as I shared with you before, and you all basically know that, I don't count the money in this church. Every once in a while I get a thought, somebody will say something about, but I don't know who gives what in here. Don't want to, never have, not my desire whatsoever. That way, it's just between you and God, me and God, and how we deal with our funds. And that's what he says to the disciples. And so the big idea today is this. Are we investing our wealth with an eternal prospectus? Now, some of you that know a little bit about investing, you know what happens each year from investments. You get a prospectus. If you're in a mutual fund of some sort, they will send you a prospectus, and it'll tell you what has that mutual fund done for that year. Everybody wonders what's going to happen to your retirement accounts now. Who knows? God's in control, and we'll believe what God's going to do. But are we investing our wealth with an eternal prospectus? How's it going to affect heaven? How is what I do with what I have going to affect those that are in heaven? Those that maybe follow. Those who have gone before. And as Jesus was here talking to these men and talking to his disciples, and then we find the Pharisees, they sneered because why? They loved money. And we'll look at that next week. We'll look at that next week. But today for us, for God's children, as we stop and we think about it here, I think it's just a good reminder. It just fell in the flow of the story. A good reminder. What are we doing with what God has given us? And can God commend us for our shrewdness in our investments, our shrewdness in our eternal investments? Because there are those who are still lost. And we got to find them. Let's pray. Father, we come to you this day thanking you for this instruction to the body. This is not something that's for the unsaved or it's for those who are your disciples, those who are your followers. And Lord, we don't want to make a big deal about money. And yet, money is important. And you do talk a great deal about the funds that we have and the wealth that we have been given and the use of these things. And so, Lord, it is a good reminder to each of us in our lives to have the right perspective on that which you have blessed us with. Thank you, Father, for the strength you have given each person in this room to do their jobs, to earn their income. Realizing, Lord, all that we have really is a blessing from you. Lord, may we use in the future those blessings of wealth to continue to further your kingdom, to reach into the hearts and lives of people who need to know you as their personal Lord and Savior. But Lord, may we not only be willing to give of our wealth, may we be willing to give of ourselves. And may we look at that which is around us and say, maybe it's my time that someone needs. May we be willing to do that too. Lord, if there are those listening or watching or here today who don't know you yet as their Savior and are not a disciple of yours and a follower of Jesus Christ, may they come to know you as their personal Savior and then begin to live out as a disciple of yours this walk of faith. In our Savior's name we pray. Amen. Take my life and let it be. Well, we'll get real specific here this morning. This is a part of that song, take my silver and my gold, not a mite would I withhold. Let's stand together and sing that in closing here this day. In prayer, please.
Father, Moses told the Israelites that the words that he was given to them from God, they were not just idle words, but that was for their very life, for their instruction. And Father, we thank you for your word this day. Take the funds that we have been blessed with and help us to be good stewards of all that we have. The government takes its share and lets us have the net. But Lord, may we be faithful in investing that in the lives of other people. Not only the funds we have, but the time we have as well. Help us to be wise in the use of that time this week for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
And you are dismissed. Now, just for those that are here, we're going to have a business meeting after this for a few moments. We do have to approve a budget for the new year. And so, excuse me. And so if you can hang around for a little bit, we'll try to keep it short. Thank you.
Well, that may be West Lennox.